What a blessing our service has been. I trust it has been to the glory of the Lord. That has certainly been our heart's desire and prayer. I'm so glad that you were able to come. I'm thankful for each one that was willing to participate. We had one young man that really added the humor to it, the joy of youth, and what a blessing. And I want to thank, besides each one that has participated, I know to stand up here or sit there, it doesn't seem like, well, they just sit down and they do that, or they stand up here and they do that. But I know it takes hours. It takes hours. It takes practice, practice, practice. And I'm thankful for each one. We appreciated so much the participation. And I want to say thank you to my wife. This is her baby. We are not able to have a choir anymore. We used to have Christmas cantatas for many years. We used to have Easter cantatas. But since we have not been able to do that, my wife has picked up the torch and has worked for many years putting something special together, so the day wouldn't just come and go with nothing special. And I know she has worked hard on this, putting it all together, and I thank you. It was a real blessing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we, as we take a few minutes and turn to His Word. I am watching the clock. I will have you out of here at 11:30, and I'll be a man of my word this morning. Shall we pray? We are thankful, Father, for what we have been able to enjoy. We are thankful for the message of the songs sung. We thank you for the truth they magnify in the words and the music of these songs and hymns that have been put forth. I thank you for your enablement to each one that participated this morning. How thankful we are. We had prayed much about this service with sickness going around, that those who had parts would be able to be here. And for the most part, each one was able to do that. We thank you for the message that this is all about. We thank you for this day and why we are here to celebrate and remember the birth of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In these moments ahead, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would bless our hearts with the old familiar truths. May we go away from here saying that it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord this day. We thank you now in your name. Amen. What I would like us to think about this morning is the Christmas story. What can I tell you about the Christmas story that you don't already know? Nothing. And that's not my purpose. My purpose this morning is to look at this familiar story that has so many numerous features in it. And I have selected some words, maybe to help us remember and some scriptures to go along with us to remember the truth of the story. My wife originally had scripture and prayer scheduled for this morning, and I said, take that out, because we're going to be reading so much scripture, we will cover that in the message. The Christmas story, it's wrapped up in one verse of scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Christmas story begins in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, after Satan had deceived Eve and she ate the forbidden fruit, and Adam knowingly ate the forbidden fruit, and sin entered into the human race and the curse that went with it into the entire world. In that garden, God spoke to the serpent who had caused it all these words. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. From that time on, mankind had been looking and waiting for the appearance of the seed of woman who would come and destroy the one who had the power of death. That is the devil, as the writer of Hebrews spoke of in Hebrews chapter 2. You say, why did you say that the Christmas story began there in the garden? Because it was from that time on, the promised seed of woman was anticipated. This one who would have the power, the ability, the authority to destroy the one who had the power of death, and the one that had caused sin to come upon the whole human race. As we think of the promise, the first word I want to call your attention to is the word anticipation. Anticipation. Mankind was waiting for someone. 700 years before he appeared, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14 said this, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive. That can't happen. But God said that's how it's going to happen. And bear a son, the seed of woman, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. 500 years before that happened, also in Isaiah chapter 9, a couple of chapters later, concerning this one who would come, God with us, born of a virgin. The prophet said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, the authority, power, the right to rule shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God? Yes. The Mighty God. Two chapters earlier, Isaiah said, the name of this one that this virgin would bear would be Emmanuel, God with us. And again, a couple of chapters later, the prophet said, this one who has the right to rule and reign, he's going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Eternal, the Prince of Peace. Significant truth revealed in the names of this one, this promised one, the prophet revealed there. And it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal, the burning desire of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As we see this and the things that were revealed through these names, this one would be called, we mentioned, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He also goes on and he talks about, because he's going to be known as the Prince of Peace, it's one whose rule will be establishing peace on earth and will sit upon the throne of David as a descendant of David. A descendant of David in now 500 years before this event took place, the prophet Micah, another prophet, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, wrote concerning where this one would appear, this promised one, this one born of a virgin, who would be God with us. And the prophet and the gospel writer John said that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. And it tells us in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel. Well, there was a promised one that Isaiah wrote of 200 years earlier, who would sit upon the throne of David, the one who would have the government upon his shoulder. And the prophet Micah said, this one, the one who is going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This one who is going to rule and reign has always been. How could that be? It's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. There's never been a time when there hasn't been God, and there never will be a time when he will no longer exist. As we think of that first point, anticipation, the prophets had been writing for hundreds of years about that event occurring, and so people had been waiting in anticipation. But our second word is notification. In Luke chapter 1, begin at verse 26. Notification. The world was waiting. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused or betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. To a whom? To a virgin. Wait a minute. Back in Isaiah said that there was going to be a virgin who would conceive and bear a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. And what are we seeing here? When we get to Luke's gospel, he has recorded for us notification. When this woman was notified of God's plans for her life. We know the story, don't we? We see, as we look at these verses, he came to her and he said, "Hail, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." She was troubled. She said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know why you're greeting me like this." And he said, "You have found favor with God. You're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus," which means Jehovah is salvation. You're going to have a son, and he's bringing salvation. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to have an everlasting kingdom as he rules over the house of Jacob forever. There will be no end ever to his kingdom. What a notification this woman was given. She had one problem, and she spoke of it. In verse 34, Mary spoke to that angel and she said, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" Doesn't mean she didn't know what a man was or who a man was. It means I have never slept with a man before. I am engaged. I am betrothed to a man, and I am keeping myself pure for my wedding night. How can this be what you're talking about me? I'm not going to give up my purity. And the answer was given to her in verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You say, "Pastor, I don't understand that." Do you know that nobody can really come up and explain it? We accept the truth by faith. Somehow, some way, through the operation of the Spirit of God, the birth process began within Mary. Apart from the normal means of a man in the normal process of conception. There was no man. This truly is and was the Son of the Highest. And it says, as Luke goes on there, this one shall be called, in that 35th verse, the Son of God. The Son of God. And we know the story, don't we? As we think of this word, notification, when Mary heard that, it says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I am willing. As we think of this, remember this woman we learned in this beginning, early verses we looked at, she was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And that created a problem for Joseph because, well, let's turn to it in Matthew chapter 1, and we see our third word in Joseph's mind. What would he think? We know what he would think, don't we? But our third word is confirmation. Joseph, you don't have to be concerned. You don't have to wonder about Mary and her faithfulness and her purity. Because it tells us in verse 18 of Matthew 1, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, like this. This is how it happened. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. And everybody knows what that means, don't they? Humanly speaking, there's no other explanation for it. But Matthew said, she was found with child of whom? By the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of the Christmas story. Mary was not unfaithful. She was not immoral. She had not sinned. She had kept her purity, but within her was a miracle taking place. The Son of God was being born, being formed in human flesh. And so as Joseph contemplated, what am I going to do about this? He contemplated, he had two choices as a Jewish man. The choice was, you could make a public example out of a woman who has broken the betrothal vows. That period lasted about a year. They would say all their wedding vows, but they had to be kept apart from each other for about a year. And if a woman broke that and was unfaithful, lost her virginity, slept with some other man, the Old Testament law said you could make a public example out of her. You could take her out and you could stone her to death for her sin. But if you don't want to make a public example for her, out of her, you could put her away quietly with a write a bill of divorcement. And that's what he intended to do. He loved her. He did not want to put her to death. But he was thinking, she has not been faithful to me. But in Matthew chapter 1, it says, verse 20, While he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, it's okay. She has not committed sin. She has not lost her virginity. She is with child of the Holy Spirit. And that baby has been conceived of the Holy Ghost. How did that happen? I don't know, but that's how it happened. And she's going to have a son. And here's the name you're going to give him. You're going to call him Jesus. Well, that's what Gabriel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, which means Jehovah is salvation. Why is he going to have that name? Because it says he's coming because he shall save his people from their sins. That's the Christmas story. As we think of that, for Joseph's assurance, time goes on, and in Luke chapter 2, we see the fourth word, and that is annunciation. Annunciation. Look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. You're going to call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And today a Savior is born. Who is? Christ the Lord. Emmanuel. God with us. And this is the sign. This is how you're going to find him. You're going to find that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a dirty old feed trough in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And they were praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Yes, we remember the announcement that was made to the shepherds. But the story continues. Because the fifth word is, as we go on in Luke 2, 15 through 20, we think of the word investigation. Investigation. We need to go see what this is. We need to look for ourselves. Let's check this out. And that's what we find. When the angels were gone from them, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass. Well, when the shepherds went and investigated, what'd they find? Ah! The angels were lying to us, right? They found exactly as they were told. They went, they found Mary and Joseph, and they found there was that little baby lying in a manger. Mangers are filthy. You don't put newborns in mangers, but that's all there was for God's only begotten Son. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying. Everybody that heard it in Jerusalem and Bethlehem wondered about it. What could this mean? But the story was true. That brings us to number 6. And we go to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, we find the story of the wise men. And what word are we connecting with that one? Adoration. Adoration, because it tells us when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Hundreds of years before this, the prophets had said he is going to, the government is going to be upon his shoulders. He will sit upon the throne of David. And these wise men came and they said, where is he? We've seen his star. And we've come to worship the King of the Jews. And you look on down in verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Why go to Bethlehem? Because 500 years before this, Micah the prophet said, that's where the one who had the authority upon his shoulders was going to be found, in Bethlehem. And he said, when they heard the king, they departed. The star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down. And what did they do? They worshiped him. Adoration. We've come to worship the King. And when they found him, that's exactly what they did. Have you been worshiping the Lord? He deserves it. Well, is that all there is to the Christmas story? No. And there's another word, and that the word is motivation. That's the seventh word, motivation. What do you mean motivation? Why did it all happen? Why? The answer is Matthew 1:21. Call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the shepherds were told, you go, unto you is born this day a what? Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the motivation of the Christmas story. We're currently in the book of Galatians in our morning messages, and we saw in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, just a few short weeks ago, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He sent his only begotten Son as our Savior. When the time was right. Oh, the promise had been made way back there in the Garden of Eden. There's one coming. The seed of woman is going to come, and she will destroy you. That seed will destroy you, Satan. He will crush your head. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, we waited, but when it was in the fullness of time, God put all the pieces together, and he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And there's one more word left to the Christmas story, and that is the eighth one, and that's the word personalization. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you? The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 asked Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered simply these words, and you know what it is. It is the word what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. and thou shalt be saved. In Paul's letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Yes, I'm not ashamed to confess he is my Savior and Lord. And that confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Don't miss the importance of the Christmas story simply because it's so familiar. Every individual has the opportunity to receive the benefits of that salvation. Every individual is responsible to receive that salvation for themselves. Have you? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the story, so familiar. We find references to it from beginning to end of your word. And I thank you for these special passages we have looked at today. Work your will, Lord, in each of our hearts. If there are any listening to the sound of the voice that have never put their faith and trust in your Son, our Savior, as their own Lord, I pray, Lord, they would not let this Christmas season pass. Especially I pray for those that might be listening out on the internet, Lord. You know who they are. And who might be listening that has never found the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. In your name we pray, amen.